Acts chapter 1. From verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the Lord, the name of the Lord, will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
So this weekend we are celebrating the Queen's Jubilee. And there's a lot of festivities and celebrations and parties and events going on. And there's a lot to celebrate, of course, because 70 years on the throne is a real feat, a real thing to be celebrated. So that's worthy of praising God for blessing her with this long reign, for blessing her with her faith, her trust in Jesus. Now, there is another celebration, though, this weekend, not just the dedication that we had this morning, but even another one, another remembrance, and that is the day of Pentecost. Today, around the world, Christians celebrate the day of Pentecost, this day that we read about just now in Acts chapter 2, where we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the start of the Christian church. And then about 10 days ago, previous week on Thursday, Christians around the world celebrated Ascension Day, the day when Jesus rose up to heaven. And that was the start of a rule that lasted far longer than 70 years, because it's been 2,000 years and still counting. So, not to diminish any of the rightful celebrations of this weekend, but shall we celebrate even more for that King who is still on the throne? And not just this weekend, but with our whole lives every day. And I wanted to look at these two events, Ascension and Pentecost, this morning, for the reason that I think Christians in the UK here, and what I've seen and what we have celebrated in recent years, it's mostly focusing on Christmas and Easter. And those are two really big days. Even with the bank holidays, you know everybody basically, there's a big fuss with Christmas and Easter. But what about Ascension and Pentecost? Because those are also really key events in the life of Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead, that wasn't it. The work wasn't yet fully complete. It wasn't the end of the story. In a sense, it was only the beginning. The beginning of the victory of Jesus and what was visible of that. It was the beginning of the eternal rule of Christ. So if you have been with us in recent weeks and months, we have been looking at the Gospel according to Matthew, and we've seen a lot of what Jesus has been teaching about life in his kingdom, and that he said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near." But you might think, well, at that time he was there, walking on the earth with his disciples. And he was teaching them, and he was explaining to them what following him was like. And it was very visible, of course. He was right there with them. But important questions can arise. And how is that for us? Where is Jesus now? How does he rule his kingdom today? And how can and how should we live as his disciples today, his followers? So let's consider together this morning these two great key events in the life and work of Christ: his ascension, going up to heaven, and Pentecost Day, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And those events, maybe you saw it when we read it, they actually are quite inseparable. Both chapters actually refer to the same event over back and forth. And at the same time, we can't separate Ascension and Pentecost from all that has gone before. The cross, the empty tomb. Now, of course, these were quite long passages that we read, so we can't go into detail here. We can basically scratch at the surface. And there's so much more to uncover in these rich chapters. If there are questions, please just come to me and we can see how we can explain some more maybe at another moment. But the first thing we're going to look at, mainly from chapter 1, is that Jesus is King of the universe. Jesus is King of the universe. That's the first heading. Now, if you look again at the first verse of the book, verse 1 of chapter 1, there the author, who is Luke, who also wrote the gospel according to Luke, he says, well, I wrote before about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And in a sense, this book of Acts therefore tells us what Jesus continued to do and teach. This is volume 2 of the one story. And then in verse 3, we read that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the grave for about 40 days. And he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive and to strengthen their faith. Those men and women were eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus. So we can trust their testimony. And notice then what Jesus was teaching them about in verse 6. Verse 3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. It's that same theme that we've been thinking about in recent weeks and months. That's what he is still teaching them about then. The kingdom of God. And then at the end of those 40 days, the disciples and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. We can see that in verse 12. And then this amazing thing happens, this really important moment. You could call it the grand exit of King Jesus. Maybe you've seen it when there has been a royal visit of some sorts. Very famous people, they don't just have grand entries, but they have grand exits too. Maybe you remember the last wedding you went to, where you stayed all the way to the end. And at the end, everybody gathers together again, and lines of people are made, and there are sparklers or flags or whatever you have. And you give the newlyweds a grand exit. Well, here we see the grand exit of Jesus, in a sense. It's a big moment. And in that sense, we don't read of cheering and music and that sort of thing, of course. But there is still a lot to see. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So there are angels coming there together. It was a bit like how in the Old Testament the prophet Elijah had gone up to heaven with his body and all. And don't think that Jesus had some sort of jetpack or whatever, like that company who presented a new jetpack to quickly get up a mountain recently. Maybe you've seen that. No, this was no trickery. This was a miracle. God himself is raising up Jesus, taking him to be with him in heaven. And we can see that with that word, that a cloud hid him from their side. That's actually quite important. It's not just describing, oh yeah, there happened to be some clouds, some overcast that day. No, often in the Bible, a cloud represents the glory of God and the presence of God. Maybe you remember the Old Testament stories where the Israelites walking through the desert, they are led by a cloud. And the cloud goes before them. And then they built that tent where God is showing his presence among them, and the cloud descends on the tent, the tabernacle. This meant God with them. And now Jesus has gone up, and a cloud hides him from their view. It means Jesus is now with God. He has been taken into God's presence. This is really the climax of the exaltation of Jesus. Really, those 40 days on earth between his rising from the dead and his rising up into heaven, it's just It's just a pause. It's an interlude. It's very closely linked. It's the same event, really, where Jesus is raised to glory. But then there's another important link back to the Old Testament, one that I would like us to turn to now, to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where we again see a famous prophecy about Jesus. And it also mentions this cloud. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, you can find it on page 626 in the Blue Bibles. We're going to read verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, page 626. And there the prophet writes, some 500 years or so before the Lord Jesus, he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus is that one like a son of man. That's the title he so often used for himself, the Son of Man. And this prophecy points to him, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is truly God and truly man. And on that day, he came into heaven and he came before the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father. And he received all authority and dominion and glory. And he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And he will forever rule the whole earth. His kingdom can't be destroyed, it says. God's kingdom lasts forever. Maybe you remember that as the theme when we looked at the book of Daniel. Jesus' kingdom lasts forever. Now, this is really big. This is the king we must all serve and follow. And Jesus did not restore an earthly kingdom just for the Israelites, as the disciples were thinking in verse 6. No, Jesus is here, sitting on the throne of his heavenly kingdom. And he is there still today. And that means we have a really good reason and an important call to all worship Jesus. Think of all the honor that Queen Elizabeth is getting in this weekend and normally when she interacts with people. And in many countries it is an insult, is a crime to insult the monarch. Well, think of it. What would the response be if you would insult one of your friends? Well, maybe they would get angry with you or so. What if you insult a police officer? Well, you'd be in big trouble, right? What if you insult the Queen? Well, you may be in even bigger trouble. Well, how much more than what if you insult God? The punishment, the consequences of such a thing depend on who it is that is insulted. But in a positive sense, it also works the same with honor. You show greater honor and more worship to a greater, more important person. And that's why we have all this big celebration this weekend. That's not just for any one of us here. No, that's for the Queen. And that's why the whole country puts up flags and parties and celebrations. Therefore, how much more for King Jesus, the King of the universe? In your life, have you so far ignored him? Have you even insulted him? Or do you honor him in an appropriate way? Have you given him your allegiance? Is he your king? Again, this is all the more important because one day he will come back to this earth. Look at it in verse 11. What do the angels say? "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." There are angels from God giving a direct message. Just as when Jesus was born, just as when Jesus rose from the dead, now again, angels come to explain and to point the people to what is really important. And notice what they're saying. They're not teaching the disciples what they are now to do or just repeating the promise that Jesus gave of the Holy Spirit. No, they gave a very clear promise that we still today can all rely on. This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he will come back. He will come back visible for all to see. And one day, everybody will see him when he comes on the clouds, and we will all hear it. We will all see it. And we will all have to bow the knee. And Jesus is there and still with a human body, but glorified. And on that day, he will judge the whole world, all the living, all the dead. Everybody will have to give an account of what they've done and said and thought. So we should worship Jesus. He is the King. And now when you indeed follow Jesus and when he is your King, as Christians today, why is this ascension of Jesus still important? Well, very briefly, I want to highlight four reasons. The first one, the ascension is important because it proves to us that Jesus is King over all. Jesus is not limited to one place, one time here on earth now, where he happens to be walking around and speaking with the people. No, he is in heaven, and he rules the whole universe. He is the good and the gracious King. He loved us so much that he gave his own life for us. And it means that he is in full control over your lives, every one of us here today, protecting us, defending us against the spiritual enemy, the devil, and his schemes. Because even though his enemies, our enemies, can still rage now around the world, they have already lost. And it's just a matter of time before Jesus comes back and that he will judge the world. The second reason, why is the ascension important? Secondly, Jesus is now there, standing in the throne room of heaven. And he is, as another book in the Bible says, he is interceding for us there. He is our advocate. He is a perfect, sinless human being. And he can stand before the throne of God. And he can point to his wounds. And he can say, I have paid the full price. All those people who believe in me, you can forgive them. Their price is paid. God will forgive us if we come to him in Jesus' name. And more on that in a moment. Third reason why the ascension is important. Thirdly, because Jesus is now in heaven, he is a sure pledge, a guarantee that one day every Christian will be there too. Because we are by faith united to him. He is our head and we are the body. In a sense, we are already there, what writes Paul in Ephesians 2. God raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then fourthly, a fourth reason why this ascension is so important today. Because it is that from heaven, after he had gone to heaven, he could pour out the Holy Spirit. He had said to his disciples before, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will glorify me." And that brings us to our second point, and the second great event that we are thinking about this morning, and that's Pentecost. So secondly, Jesus is with us by his Spirit. Maybe you can look back at chapter 1 of verse 4 and 5. Jesus had told the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And there in chapter 1 and verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then there, as we come to chapter 2, that day had come. 10 days after Jesus had gone up to heaven, this moment came that the disciples had been waiting for. You might wonder, how can Jesus rule the universe while he is in heaven? And how can his kingdom here on earth grow when he is not here? And how can he bless us and help us and guide us in our life if he doesn't walk with us? You might be thinking, if you've seen one of those movies with knights and soldiers and great battles, well, it would be the best thing, right, to stand right next to the king, the proven warrior who's leading the people, and you can join him and he will protect you. So how does that work for us? If Jesus is our king, he's not standing here. How can he still help us, rule us? Well, this day of Pentecost gives us the answer. Because he is here with us in a very real way today. Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on all believers to be with us, to live in us. Well, let's see how that all started on the day of Pentecost. Notice there in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. So clearly that was already a thing. It is true. In the Old Testament, we can already hear about this day. It was one of the three great feasts of Israel. God himself had commanded it, for example, in Leviticus 23, if you're making notes. It was a harvest feast. It was held 50 days after the first sheaf of grain was brought to offer to God. And 50 days later, when the whole harvest had been brought in, the people celebrated and they thanked God for his provision. And therefore, it's the name Pentecost that is linked to the Greek word for 50, for 50th. And now here in Acts chapter 2, of course, it is not about grain and harvest so much, but this theme of the first fruits, the first bit of the harvest and the full harvest, it does point us to what God is doing here. The disciples are together in Jerusalem. They are there waiting as Jesus had commanded them, and it's probably a much bigger group than just the 12 disciples. It's more likely, as chapter 1 verse 15 says, a group numbering about 120 or so, together, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then, miraculous signs suddenly appear. There's the loud sound of a strong wind, and as verse 3 of chapter 2 says, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages, as the footnote says, as the Spirit enabled them. And a big crowd comes together. Of course, when you hear a lot of noise going on in your neighborhood, what do you do if it keeps going on long enough? Well, you might go out and see and what's going on there. And let's read it in verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And a whole list of names, all parts of the known world. And at the end of verse 11 then, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So clearly, God is powerfully at work. People from many different languages are hearing the disciples praise God. And these tongues, these languages must therefore be human languages. And the Holy Spirit gives them the ability and the words to speak. Well, this was the start of the great harvest for King Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was, as the Bible says in another place, the first fruits, the first one to rise from the dead. And then here at Pentecost Day, it's the start of people from all sorts of places being saved to be the harvest for King Jesus. They are brought back to God as they are saved. They are become the body of Christ, the church. But in turn, that first day, even though more than 3,000 were saved, in itself it is just a first fruits of the greater harvests that is now still being gathered and that you and I can be part of. And one day, a passage that we often read here in the church is in Revelation 7, that great multitude standing before the throne of God from every tribe and language and nation. Well, one day, that will be the full harvest, all brought in to glorify the Lord Jesus, the Savior King Jesus, who is both Lord and Messiah. Now, if you remember what we just read in Daniel 7, verse 14, let me read that again to you. There the prophet had said, he, the Son of Man, Jesus, was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Oh, that's happening there at Pentecost Day. That's what's going on. And that's still going on today, as more and more people all over the world find Jesus, believe in him. So are you one of them today? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you declare the wonders of God as you worship the King? Well, clearly not everybody there understood it. Verse 12 says, what does this mean? They asked. And others say, well, they've had too much wine, they're just drunk. And then Peter stands up, one of the 12 disciples who had followed Jesus. And he starts to explain it. And the rest of chapter 2 gives us his speech on that day, a very bold speech. He tells them, you have crucified this King of the universe. And think of it, Peter. It was Peter who just days before had so vehemently denied that he even knew Jesus. It was Peter who had been so afraid, and he now stands there and he boldly preaches the gospel to them. That is the Holy Spirit at work. That is this power to be witnesses, as chapter 1 and verse 8 says. Now again, this sermon is so rich, I can't even begin to uncover all of it. Only scratching the surface, but let's just briefly go through it to see what Peter is pointing at. Verse 16, Peter explains that those miracles that are going on, that wind and fire in the languages, that it shows that God's promise is being fulfilled. There, a prophecy from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, is coming to fulfillment. And Joel had said there in verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. No longer would it be just a few people who have the special help and the power of the Holy Spirit to equip them for a task, like kings and prophets had received in the Old Testament. No, every believer now will have that power and help and enablement from the Spirit. But then Peter changes topic. Because in the end, Pentecost is not ultimately about the Holy Spirit. It is about Jesus. Look at it in verse 22, after that quote from the prophet. Peter continues and he shows it's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to witness to Jesus and to glorify Jesus. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs. He speaks about his life. And Peter speaks about his death in verse 23. This man handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. And Peter then speaks of his raising from the dead, verse 24 to 32. Again, drawing in a passage from the Old Testament to prove it. And then it climaxes in verse 33. After verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Only at this point does he come back to the Holy Spirit after showing all of the life and all that Jesus had done. And now what's the conclusion of that all? Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, he is God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the King, the Savior. And he is now ruling the whole world by the power of his Holy Spirit, present among us with his Spirit. And that is how he leads us. That is how he is surely with us till the end of the age, every day. Sometimes I wonder if we forget that we worship only one God and not three. And we sort of separate the Father and the Son and the Spirit that we think, well, Jesus is now gone and Yes, we have this Holy Spirit, but we think of the Spirit in a very limited way. But we worship and we have one God. The Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is God, just as the Father is God. So in a very real way, Jesus is with us. And the Father, God, is with us today by His Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, but it is true. That's the teaching of the Bible. God Himself here with us, in us as a church, in you, believer, living in you, equipping you, helping you to live for Jesus. And Pentecost Day was the start of that. Pentecost is part of that chain of inseparable events. The birth, the life, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost Day, the pouring out of the Spirit. All of it is about Jesus. And Pentecost, therefore, is no more repeatable than the cross or the empty tomb. And you mustn't be longing for some new Pentecost day after day here and with all those miracles. Now we must be looking to Jesus, as Peter has done in this sermon. And that is then how we can experience more of the Spirit in our lives. For the Spirit glorifies Jesus. And now then, finally, if the King of the universe is willing to give His followers His Holy Spirit, surely we can expect great things, can't we? And yes, thirdly then, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus changes lives and communities. Thirdly, Jesus changes lives and communities. Look with me at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They realize it, and do you realize it? You can't ignore these claims. We must respond to these claims. We must show we are right with that King. So what shall we do? Now Peter answers with two commands and two promises. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So two commands. The first is repent. That means to turn around, to turn away from yourself, from your sin, to turn to Jesus. And faith is really implied in this command. You can't repent without believing in Jesus. You can't truly do that. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And therefore, come to Jesus. Believe who He is. Give your life to Him. Let Him be your Lord and your King over your entire life, every second of every day. And Peter added then a second command. Be baptized. Basically, show that commitment to Jesus. Publicly declare that you are now seeking to follow Him. And we've recently seen Harry do that, and a bit longer ago, Tom and Joanna. Baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality of what God has done in your life. Show that. Show that publicly. And Peter then gives two promises to go with that. The first is the forgiveness of your sins. The prophet Joel had already said, look back to that quote in verse 21, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And the prophet had spoken of Lord with all capitals, the God of Israel. And Peter has now proven that it is about Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ. And therefore, believe and repent in Jesus. Ask God to forgive your sins in His name, and then you will be saved, and you will be forgiven. And the second promise is the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't this the best news you can ever hear? We are not just made right with God with forgiveness. In a sense, forgiveness is only removing barriers between you and God. Your sin stood between you and God. And forgiveness is removing that barrier to bring you to the ultimate purpose, the best thing you can ever have, God Himself. Think of it. You and I, sinful, small human creatures, we can be in God's presence again. And God wants to be with us and in us with His Spirit. Jesus has already proven it. He is there now with God in heaven. A true human being ascended to the throne room. And Jesus then hasn't left us alone. Because God the Holy Spirit is now here with us and in living in us. In every believer. The Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we together as a church, we are a temple of the living God, writes Paul. So no longer do you need to go to a place to attend with a cloud on top or to a temple in Jerusalem. Not in the same way, we aren't dependent any longer on having Jesus walk on earth and that we must be happening to be at the same place at the same time as He is. So it's not like Muslims who maybe once in a lifetime can hope to make that pilgrimage to that special place. And that maybe for us, once in a lifetime I could come to that same place on the globe where Jesus is walking. No, it's not like that. According to His human nature, yes, Jesus is in heaven. But as the Heidelberg Catechism says, with respect to His divine nature, His majesty, His grace, and His Spirit, He is never absent from us. And what's the result? Well, we can see it in verse 41 to the end of the chapter. We haven't read it all. But basically, thousands of lives are changed. Radically, permanently. People are filled with joy and gratitude and love for God and for each other. And they meet together, they have fellowship together. And they think about all that Jesus has done for them together. They study God's Word, which is called the Apostles' Teaching. And they pray together. And they care for each other. None of them was in need. And verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, may the same be true of us. May we live like that as God's people together. Jesus is the King of the universe. And at the same time, He is now with us, with the Holy Spirit. Jesus changes lives. He changes whole communities. And now I've prayed that God will give you this incredible desire to be part of that people of God. And to experience that fellowship and that joy. And to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Christ. And then as Peter did in verse 40, I plead with you, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Don't wait any longer because soon the Lord Jesus will come back to judge everyone. But He is worthy of all our praise. Amen.